Good to be with y'all this morning. Excited to talk about the fifth commandment. Tell you a little story. When I was probably around the age of 14, my mom, she worked at a place in town. She had to get up and go before we were even up. But my dad was there, and he'd kind of get us up, get us going. And one morning, my dad always had Cheerios. You know, that's what he always had for breakfast, the breakfast of champs right there. Cheerios, a big bowl, good for your heart. And he would have it at the head of the table, and my brother and I would sit, you know, at the table right here by him, and we'd eat our, I don't know, whatever we'd eat, some brand of cereal that was a little more child-friendly than Cheerios. And we'd be sitting there and talking, and sure enough, this one day, my brother and I were getting at it. We were fussing, we were fighting, we were arguing, and my dad was just eating his Cheerios. And we were dishonoring each other, and therefore dishonoring my dad at the process. And my dad's a big man. He was the shortest in his family, and he was 6'3", right at 6'3", little under 6'3". And he was 200-something pounds, and he was a mountain of a man, especially in the eyes of a 14-year-old boy. And so, eating his Cheerios, quiet, had told us, you know, hey, we need to behave, we need to get it together. But we didn't, sure enough. And so he, in one move, he lays his spoon down, and in one move, slams both of us in the face, just like, wop, pop, pop. You know, my dad would discipline us, but I never got hit in the face by my dad, except twice. And that was one of those times when we were arguing at the table, and he'd had enough of it as we were dishonoring one another. And then another time I told my mom to shut up. And it's never good to tell your mom to shut up. And the wife of your father, when you tell her to shut up, that's not good. Dishonoring our parents, it didn't go well with us. When my brother and I would do that, it would not go well with us. And my dad was just showing his faithfulness to Scripture during that day and during that time. And I'm thankful for that, because that taught me a great lesson that I even hope to pass on to my boys. I actually told one of my boys the other day, when he smarted off to his mom, I said, "Son, you know, my dad only hit me in the face twice." And one of those times was when I told your me mops to shut up. And I said, I don't want to hit you in the face, son. I was like, I don't want to do that. So get your act together, honor your mother, and guess what? It'll go well with you. We didn't honor our father that day. I didn't honor my mother that day. And it didn't go well with me. And that's a great lesson that we'll learn this morning as we look at the fifth commandment. So I'm excited to walk through this commandment with you guys, walk through the catechism with you guys, because it's so practical in our lives today, as all of these commandments are. But let's take a look. And first, in Exodus 20, verse 12, we'll just read the commandment in the Scripture, and then we're going to walk through the larger catechism questions. But we're turning to the second tablet of the commandments here. We've been looking at what does God say about our relationship with Him. Now we're about to see, we're turning the corner to that second tablet where he talks about our relationships with others in the world. And this is a little transitional commandment right here, because it deals with our relationship with God and our relationship with man. And our relationship with man in society starts with our relationships in the home. If we don't manifest the fruit of Christ in our home, then anything really that we manifest out there in society is just that bowl of fake fruit that you used to see in your grandma's house when you were really, really hungry, and you'd go in there and it'd be a wooden apple. You're like, why do we have bowls of wooden apples? Shouldn't we have bowls of real apples? Because I'm hungry. It's that fruit that in the world is fake. If it's not real in the home, then it's probably it's fake out there. We can fake it out there pretty good sometimes, but in the home. And so he's showing us here that the home is actually the foundation of society. And so we need to have this honor in the home. If you can't honor your father and mother, then you're probably not going to honor anyone else out there in the world. And so it starts in the home. He's showing us the importance of the family, but he's also showing us, he's transitioning from, hey, this is how you are to worship and treat me. Now, this is how you are to worship and treat others. What are all the commandments summed up? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. this commandment really kind of ties that together. That our ultimate authority is God the Father, so we honor Him, and then we honor our father and mother as that core, key, primary, first relationship, and then from that, we flow out into society. So Exodus 20, verse 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Let's read it again. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." We see this charge throughout the Scriptures. We see it in the Old Testament, where if you did not honor your father and mother, you were to be brought before the city and you were to be stoned. I mean, that's pretty serious business right there. That will get a kid's attention. If you're playing in your front yard and you see little Johnny who didn't respect his mom and dad getting stoned out in his front yard, it's like, wow, purging the evil from you. God said that is evil. It is evil if you do not honor your father and mother. And you are to purge the evil through stoning them, through putting them to death, removing that evil. It was taken very serious in the Old Testament. You know, we could go through and look at some passages in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and you'd see that. In the Proverbs, Proverbs 30:17, I think I'm going to have my kids memorize this one. I haven't yet, but I think I will. "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." You don't see that crocheted on anybody's, you know, mantle. Maybe that's a good one, to have some artistic depiction of that and put it in your kids' rooms. You know, they can, you can, "Look, little buddy, see that? See that picture? Just think about that one as you go to bed. Don't have sweet dreams," you know. But it's like, wow, that is vivid. That shows you the seriousness that the Lord takes us honoring our family. Jesus mentions this commandment in Matthew. Paul mentions this commandment in Ephesians. So this is really heavy on the heart of the Lord. And that word honor in the Hebrew actually means weighty. It means heavy. You know, it means respect, but it means that you're giving that weight of respect that's heavy. It's got gravitas there. It's got meaning. And you give that to your parents as your primary earthly authority when you enter into the world. Now, as we read through these catechism questions, we'll see that this overflows to other areas of authority as well. And it has promise, it has implementation for both the one in authority and the one under authority. So he's not just speaking to the children, but he's also speaking to the parents. And he's not just speaking to parents and children, but he's speaking ultimately to his authority over us as we are his children. And then the parent and the child, and then going out into society, what other areas are there authority structures that the Lord has sovereignly placed there? And he's serious about these things. And therefore, we need to be serious about these things as well. So let's transition now just to the questions. Because, man, you're talking about elaborating on these commandments. I really have enjoyed looking more at the catechism questions as they elaborate and pull the curtain back a little bit on what is the heart of this commandment. Because we'll see it at its surface, but these guys were extremely bright and extremely deep, and they're showing us the heart of this commandment. So let's look in your book to the heart of the commandment. I have no clue why question 121 is still in there. You know, that was a misprint. We'll give grace, man. Hey, no coffee, misprinting question 121. What's going on? This is Men of the Covenant. No, I'm just kidding. So 121 talks about, if you're in your book, 121 talked about the fourth commandment. But 122, what's the sum of the six commandments which contain our duty to man? The sum of the six commandments which contain our duty to man is to love our neighbor as ourselves and to do to others what we would have them do to us. That greatest commandment, that golden rule. That's the corner that now we're turning to look at from our relationship with the Lord. That vertical relationship now flows all of these horizontal relationships. So if we haven't dug deeply in our relationship with the Lord, then we're not going to have the capacity to handle the relationships of the world. Because the relationships of the world sometimes are challenging. A lot of times are challenging. And he's starting here in the home because sometimes those are the most challenging relationships. I thought I was a pretty sanctified guy. And then I got married. And I realized, I was like, hold on now. Jack, my roommate, never made me feel as mad as you, babe. I was never as frustrated at Jack and PJ and other guys that I had lived with as I get frustrated with you. That's why it's not good that man should be alone. God will give us a helpmate fit for us, that helper to sanctify us. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. In the process of this family that God has placed us in, we're going to be sanctified. And then we start working through things with our marriage, and we're like, man, we're hitting a rhythm here. This is good. And then, as Pastor Reeder calls them, one of those vipers in diapers shows up. And then you realize it's like, goodness gracious, I got a lot of sin. I've got a lot of selfishness. I've got a lot of sin. It's in the context of these relationships, these close relationships in the home, that God sharpens us. And if we're not rooted and built up in Christ, then man, it's going to be chaos. It's going to be painful. It's not going to be sharpening one another. It's going to be destroying one another. And it is not going to be good. So he starts with our relationship with the Lord, then that relationship with those key relationships of family, and then flowing out into society. And we're to love each other as ourselves. We're to look after their own interests. So what is the fifth commandment? We've just read it. Question 124. Who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? And here's where he begins to pull the curtain back a little bit. He says, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. So he's showing us the broad net that this commandment encompasses. Certainly, starting in the home, but then going out from there. And again, ultimately, our submission to his authority. Question 125. Why are superiors styled father and mother? Superiors are styled father and mother, both to teach them in all duties toward their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to the parents. Okay, so as I said, this has implications not only for the child, not only for the inferior, but also showing us the implications for the superior. How does the Lord, the ultimate authority, love us? He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, for I'm lowly and I'm gentle in heart. I will embrace you because I care for you, because I love you. Jesus even said it. He said, hey, no one, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. So Christ, our superior authority, in his authority, laid down his life for us. He humbled himself, as Philippians 2 talks about, by emptying himself of all of those rights of his authority, all of those divine rights, leaving his throne, entering into our brokenness, entering into our mess. And he sought us in order to save us and redeem us and reconcile us and restore us to right relationship with Christ or with God, the Father. And he did all of that through humbling himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cursed cross. That's what authority looks like. Does your authority look like that? Sometimes my authority in the home looks like, boy, get your butt up and go cut the grass because I told you so. Or boy, do this. Or I don't call my kids boy. I call them by their name. You know. But no, sometimes it's almost like, no, I'm the authority, so you're going to do what I say. How does Christ model authority? He models it through love and through humble service and through giving himself for our benefit. Do we love others who we are in authority over enough to humble ourselves, to stoop down and to serve and to love and to be compassionate towards? Not just demanding, not even just expecting, but serving and giving and caring and leading. Do we love people enough to engage and actually lead? Or are we passive? That's not the picture that Christ gives of manhood, of his authority. No, he gives one of servanthood, of of laying down his rights so that he could bless those others. So we see that here. And then also that the inferior has a willingness and a cheerfulness in their duties. We are ultimately inferior to God the Father. Do we have a willingness and a cheerfulness to obey his commandments? Or do we begrudgingly do them thinking that they are limiting our freedom? No, James actually says, hey, as you look into this book of the law that gives freedom. So we understand that actually when we're obedient to Christ is when we're walking in the most freedom that we can possibly walk in. And we are to walk in that obedience with a willing heart and a cheerful heart that should overflow to our face as well and to our countenance as well. And then wherever God has placed us under authority, whether it be with our parents, do we willingly and cheerfully serve them? And this honoring looks different depending on what age you are. Now, my kids, the way they honor me, it's going to look different from the way that I honor my parents and the way that some of you men honor your parents if they're still alive. It looks different, but we're still called to honor with a willingness and a cheerfulness. Question 126, what is the general scope of the fifth commandment? The general scope of the fifth commandment is the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations as inferiors, superiors, or equals. So the performance of those duties. We have a duty to honor those in authority over us. We have a duty. That word has kind of gotten a bad rap in recent years, but it's a good word. It's a noble word. We can never do more than our duty, and we should never wish to do less than our duty. We are to do our duty in all things. Question 127. What is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart. So that's where it starts right there. That we revere them in our heart. That we revere God in our heart. That we revere our parents in our heart. That we revere those in authority over us, whether that be a government in our heart, or employer in our heart, or those in spiritual authority over us in our heart. We're giving them reverence. All due reverence in heart, and then it doesn't start from the heart because from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. And then what does that look like even further? Prayer and thanksgiving for them. That's why he tells us to pray for those in authority over us. Imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, defense, and maintenance of their persons and authority, according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, that so they may be an honor to them and to their government. He says, maintenance of their persons and authorities. You're not belittling them behind their back. You're not talking about them at the water cooler. You're not putting them down and painting them in a light that God would not want you to paint them to other people. No, you're honoring them. You're praying for them. You're submitting to them. And again, it comes from a reverence in the heart. From that heart, it flows. That's why God says, hey, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life, because everything else will flow out of this. So we have to ask ourselves, really, do I have a heart that's able to do this? And the only heart that's able to do this is a heart that has been placed in there by Christ. If we still have the heart of stone within us, then we're not going to be able to do this. But if Christ has come in and taken that heart of stone out and given us a new heart, and then He fills that heart, He empowers that heart, then from that heart will overflow the response to these duties. Question 128, what are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? The sins of inferiors against their superiors are all neglect of the duties required toward them, envying at, contempt of, and rebellion against their persons and places. In their lawful counsels, commands, and corrections, cursing, mocking, and all such refractory and scandalous carriage as proves a shame and dishonor to them and their government. In the New Testament, we see that that is actually a sign of the end of times. The troublesome times is what the New Testament says, where children disobey their parents. And you'll see this. I mean, I read a commentary recently that explained in the 60s, kind of when this countercultural revolution started taking place, that there was one lady who kind of led some of that, and she said, you know what? What we decided to go to was rebellion against our parents. Because what we ultimately wanted to overthrow was the state, but we couldn't get our hands on the state, but we could get our hands on our parents. And if we could overthrow the family, then we could overthrow the state. And so their rebellion started against the family. And as the family crumbles, the state's going to crumble. That's why the Lord has this here as the fifth commandment, as this transition. Because from healthy families will come healthy cultures. And when these sins take place in a family, they will ultimately erode the culture. Question 129, what is required of superiors towards their inferiors? Okay, he's saying, hey, okay, parents, if your children are to honor you, well, how should you honor them? It says it is required of superiors according to that power they receive from God. So the power that we have, the authority that we have, it's from God. It's not from yourself, it's from God. So humble yourself and obey God. And he says, in that relationship in which they stand, to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, and chastising such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to present that authority which God hath put upon them. So in short, you're to care for their body and you're to care for their soul. Do not neglect neither. And this is not just in the home, but this is in the marketplace. This is in other areas where if the Lord has given you authority over something, that authority is not there for you to boast in, but for you to care for those who God has given you authority over. It's a stewardship. Just as He cares for us in body and in soul, He nourishes us and He cherishes us, then we are to nourish and cherish those who He has given us authority over. And that, again, starting in the home and then flowing out. What are the sins of the superiors? Question 130. The sins of superiors are, besides the neglect of the duties required of them and inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure, commanding things unlawful are not in the power of inferiors to perform, counseling, encouraging, or favoring them in that which is evil, dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing them in that which is good, correcting them unduly, careless exposing or leaving them to wrong, temptation and danger, provoking them to wrath, or any way dishonoring themselves, or lessening their authority by an unjust indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. We have to engage. When you look at that, if you're a parent, you have to say, man, I have to engage with my kids. I can't just leave them in front of the TV, because I could expose them to evil, especially in this day and age when cartoons even have so much evil propaganda being placed out there. I have to engage with them. I have to be aware of them. Okay, maybe your kids are grown now. But think about your grandkids. Think about your kids still. Am I in tune with the heart of my children, even though they're grown? Am I in tune with the heart of my grandchild? Am I engaging with them? If I'm to give honor, and remember what I said, that word means heavy. It means weighty. When you carry that, that's going to take some effort. That's going to take some energy. So it takes effort. It takes energy. It takes engagement to be in tune with the hearts of those that God has given us authority over. We're not to neglect these duties. We're not to seek for ourselves glory, ease, profit, and pleasure. But we're to engage and to care for them. That's what Christ did. Christ, again, engaged. He entered in into this darkness. He left a place of comfort and glory. And He entered in to our brokenness. And we are to do likewise. Question 131, what are the duties of equals? The duties of equals are to regard the dignity and worth of each other, in giving honor to go one before another, and to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as their own. We should not only look to our own interests, but also the interests of others, as Philippians talks about. What are the sins of equals? The sins of equals are, besides the neglect of the duties required, the undervaluing of the worth, envying the gifts, grieving at the advancement of prosperity one of another, and usurping preeminence one over another. It's putting yourself first. It's putting yourself on the throne of your own life, the throne of your own heart, and wanting to build your own kingdom. The kingdoms that we build for ourselves are going to fall and are going to come to a ruin. So let Christ rule and reign the kingdom of our hearts. Let Him sit on the throne. And then we go and we love and we serve others. Question 133, what is the reason attached to the fifth commandment? The more to enforce it. The reason attached to the fifth commandment in these words, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, is an express promise of long life and prosperity, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment, so that it may go well with you in the land that I am giving you. What's the ultimate land that Christ gives us? That ultimate land that He gives us is an eternity with Him. And so He's calling us to really even prepare now for that eternity with Him. And also to help those that we shepherd and care for to prepare for an eternity with Him. So as we obey Him now, we're preparing our own hearts and preparing those that we shepherd for that eternity to Him. And it's a land that He gives. For salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. It is a gift. It is not by works that any man should boast. Christ, the perfect, obedient Son, who honored His Father, humbling Himself, loving us well, to give His life on a cross, so that we can inherit that eternal home. So out of this place of receiving this eternal home, and remember what does God say at the beginning of the commandments? He says, hey, because I have led you out of bondage, this is how you are to live. And now even here, He's reminding us of where we're going. You've been led out of bondage to sin. You have a home that is being prepared for you in heaven and will be given to you, an eternal home. In the meantime, live like this. Honor me by honoring one another, especially those who are in authority over you and those whom you are in authority over. So that is my desire, that God would use this to seek to show us how to love one another, how to honor one another, and in doing so, be obedient to God. I'll pray for us. Father, thanks so much for just the opportunity to walk through that. I pray that you would use the words from your word this morning, the words from this catechism this morning to penetrate our hearts and to produce a fruit, Lord, a good fruit, Lord, the fruit of righteousness. Your word says that you'll know a tree by its fruit. And from the overflow, you know, of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, Lord, make the root of our heart good in Christ. And I pray that you use this time this morning to nourish that root, to water it, to fertilize it, so that it can grow. And Lord, if there's any areas of our life that we're sinning against either those whom we are in authority over or those who are in authority over us, that you would bring us to confess it and repent of it. And Lord, live in such a way as that would be salt and light, so that this world in which we live in, Lord, would bring glory to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.